Today's parasha is called
Kitisa.
What's that mean?
When you elevate.
When you elevate. Yeah, a lot of times they say when you take a census, and meanwhile, because it's Kitisa Etarosh. Etarosh B'nai Yisrael, because it's construct, but Etarosh, when you elevate the head or when you take a census. We know when the Chinese take a census, what do? They count the heads, and if a head pops up, they cut it off. See? Why? Because they want uniform policy. And they don't like it when people stand up. Tiananmen Square was an example. People stood up for democracy. So what do? You know, they roll the tanks in there and they put guys in jail for a long time. That's because the heads popped up, see? We want to stand up and be counted. We want to vote. And that's the idea. So we have a lot to be thankful for, that we have freedom. And when we're on our heads... pop up and we say stand up and be counted, we can say we're proud to be American or something like that, and we're not worried about somebody cutting our head off, putting us in jail, saying we're standing out from the ordinary. So let's pray. Thank you, God, for freedom and for a chance to enjoy freedom. We can really appreciate that when we look at this portion and when we see what you did to protect Israel's freedom during a time when we were disobedient. We pray your blessing on our study of this parasha and for the redemptive power that comes from knowing you and for the way you change us from glory to glory when we stick up our head and say, stand up and be counted for God. In Yeshua's name, amen. In this portion, Israel was involved in constituting or making the army of God. If we remember, during the Exodus, Pharaoh's army came to pursue us. In Parashah Beshalach, it was the 21st of Nisan, the 7th day of Passover, and we're counting weeks later for the Omer. What happened? They chased us. The deep opened up and closed them off, and without a shot fired, Pharaoh's entire army, his top officers, his infantry, and his tank squad, the chariots, were bogged down and then washed out. It was a collective baptism of Pharaoh's army. And what came up out of that water, out of those waters, is Kitisa, the Adonai Tzvaot, the Lord of hosts on earth. What today we call the Israeli Defense Forces, the IDF. Tzahal is the Hebrew mnemonic. And does anybody know what Tzahal stands for? I see we have an Israeli around here, that we can get some help here.
Tzva Hagana Yisrael.
And what's Tzva?
Host.
The host. Of the defenses of Israel, right? So the hosts, and scripture in Isaiah, God is sitting on his throne, and Isaiah is looking, and he can't talk, Isaiah 6. And why? Because he says, I'm a man of unclean lips. And what is he beholding?
Glory of God.
The glory of God. And when we sing the liturgy, we go, Kadosh, 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 Adonai,
Tzvaot,
that's the plural, Tzvaot. Tzevaot. The whole earth is filled with his glory. What? Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. And that's because he had this long train and the temple filled with the glory of God, and God is surrounded with a cadre of angels and heavenly forces that were there in Isaiah's vision. And these hosts show up sometimes. I mean, who was sitting in his house? And it was a prophet. And there was a king that was under siege. Decided to go after the prophet, and there was a servant that was waiting on the prophet, and the prophet was inside a house, and the servant says, man, we're surrounded, we're in trouble. Who are we talking about? What prophet is this?
Elisha.
Elisha? And he said, don't worry, Was it Elijah or Elisha?
Elisha.
Elisha, and he said, don't worry for those that are against us. No, those that are for us are greater than those that are against us. The servant was looking out the window saying, there isn't anybody out there except the bad guys. Who are the bad guys? You know, Canaanites. They're coming to get us. Who are the bad guys?
The king.
The king? Well, his forces were out there. The general had said. They said, you know, that all our troop movements are being reported by this guy, Elisha, who's getting it from the Lord. So he sends out a force to take him out, and Elisha is just sitting in his house. And yet he's surrounded by glory, and he says, don't worry, for those that are for us are greater than those against us. And it's almost like he says, open his eyes, might see. The scripture goes on to say, immediately. The house was thronged with fiery forces. So Elisha survived that. Why? Heavenly Tzevaot, heavenly hosts on earth. Now, I sit down and say, if you walk in the light, you're surrounded by light. It's coming out of you. It's coming as overflow. And if you walk in the Lord's light, then you can make up your mind early what kind of darkness you have in your life and take it out. You can see darkness. Oh, I need to do this to survive, or I need to do that or something. You take it to the Lord and you say, I don't want to live this way. And you go put a flashlight on the darkness. You let the Spirit, when it puts a spotlight on the darkness, you say, I'm going to take that out. I'm going to do what God wants me to do here. Why? So the heavenly forces that are coming from the other side, forces of darkness, have no platform, no foundation to stand on. Because when you remove darkness in your life, you also remove the ability for spiritual forces to stand on ground and shoot at you. That's a refreshing thought, isn't it? You can eat it early. You can die to self. You can get clean before the Lord. You can walk in the light. And in the process of doing that, your life can be characterized by glory. And you don't feel like you're running from Satan, or that darkness is coming to engulf you, or you're outnumbered, or you're on the run, or you're on the defense, or bad things are happening, and something's out to get you, and you're haunted by it. It's like, I don't think it has to exist in your life if you don't give ground for the enemy. In Ephesians 6, it says, resist the devil and he will flee. If the devil can be resisted, then certainly his minions can be resisted. The problem is the devil, not his minions. The big man is the devil, the Satan, the adversary. And it says stand, you know, stand your ground. Well, you want to have ground to stand on, and you want to be standing in the light. And if you've done things that are in darkness, it's like you have the ability to repent. You have the ability to walk through it. You have the ability to make good. So you think about any darkness that's in your history or in your past, you give it up to the Lord. I'm not telling you to do anything about it except to give it to the Lord. So you have no guilt. If you have no guilt over your past, it's because, in my opinion, you've given to the Lord everything you can think of that gives you guilt. And the guilt itself is a darkness. We need a guilt offering in the old days to approach the Lord, because Hashem, there had to be a reparation. So what do? You say, okay, I give you the guilt that I have over various decisions I've made, over various people I've alienated, over various things that I've done wrong. And I want to dwell in light. I want to dwell in glory. I want to dwell in your presence. And I want to be surrounded with light everywhere. I want glory to characterize the ground I stand on and everything around me. And to do it, you have to seek God's glory. And to do that, you have to be willing to admit that God is God and that He'll bail you out of impossible situations in your life. And that He'll allow you to live. So if you're in situations where you're being blackmailed and going along, if you're in situations where you feel subservient and you're going along, if you're in situations where you feel it's over your head and you're going along, you give it to God. You just make a gift to Him. You say, I give you this situation. I give you this work situation where I have a boss that's picking on me. I give you this work situation where I have a colleague who, you know, swears all the time. I give you this situation where I'm afraid of this person. I give you the situation where I've alienated this relative. and they won't talk to me. And you give it to God. And then after that, you say, I'm willing to walk through any doors you open. And I realize right now it's impossible for me to take any initiatives. Because if I do, the timing won't be right. It won't be your timing. It'll be my timing. And they won't be prepared to see me. It's not going to work. And I realize this. I realize I'm really stuck, and that's why I can't do anything about these situations. So you give them all to the Lord, and you ask for a series of divine appointments at His choosing, and you express a willingness to walk through it at that time. If God wants you to get on something, the phone will ring that minute. You won't go to sleep without having an inspiration to go do something. You write a letter. You go to work and say something different. You get inspired to rise in your situation and to rise over and to overcome evil with good. Now, I'm not telling you to think of this on your own. I'm telling you on your own to give a gift to God, your guilt. I'm saying to give your guilt away. I'm saying to give your intractable situation away. I'm saying you shouldn't have any intractable situations in your life. And if you accept an intractable situation in your life, you're accepting defeat. And when you're accepting defeat and status quo, you're giving ground for the enemy to stand, and they can shoot at you. And I'm saying, get them out of there. Don't let them get anywhere near you. If you could sit in this room right now and turn on a flashlight, a big, bright flashlight, it would dispel all the darkness in the room. And I'm saying, let your light shine before men. Glorify your Father who's in heaven. The men will see your good works. Now, how do you do the good works? You don't do the good works. You let your light shine. How do you let your light shine? You look up at God and you turn on your glory. You say, I glorify you, God. That's turning on your glory. And for your glory, Lord, and to bring you glory, I make myself available in this and this and this and this and this situation. And your express willingness to do it is a request for a divine appointment. And He will honor it every time. You only have to say it once. He'll take care of the rest. Because at that point, you made it His problem instead of your problem. And you are free. This is where, if the Son sets you free, you'll be free indeed. This is where truth is your friend. The truth is, you express to God your willingness. And now, all He has to do is call your bluff. Are you worried about it? You see what I'm saying? If you're worried about it, then you're playing God in your life. It's His problem now. So, if I've got a relative that I swore at, God will inspire me to write him a letter. God will inspire me to pick up the phone. God will inspire him to cross my path at a time when he's ready for it. And I'm already ready for it. Why? Because I'm willing to walk through it, and I've asked God to pave the way. Well, God is pretty kind and gentle, you know. And what have we talked about before with Isaiah 65? It'll come to pass before they call, I will answer. He will redeem all those situations. So there's nothing that will characterize your life other than glory. You will be His servant walking in bright, bright, bright light. And when you're walking in bright, bright, bright light, guess what? There's no darkness around. When there's no darkness around, the bad guys can't shoot at you. They can't do it. So I'm talking about having a guilt-free existence characterized by glory. And I'm saying, it's within reach now. Now, let's see how it ties together in our portion here. Ki Tisah. These guys are going to go to war, and they've become, this is the Israel Defense Force, the first time it was brought into existence. And it's God's army. And God's army to do what? It's a human partnership to go into a land that's characterized by
idolatry,
fertility cults hanging around the temples, cult prostitution, many deities. It's a scumbag of a place. And God really doesn't like it. And if you go back into history, it's like Canaan is... Ham is characterized as the father of Canaan, and Canaan is a person that uncovers his father's nakedness, because Ham is a person who was standing there when he uncovered Noah's nakedness. And Noah wakes up and curses Ham's katon, his youngest. He curses the youngest. So that takes on a life of its own, and it's the beginning of uncovering nakedness of the father. It's the beginning of uncovering the nakedness is a spiritual dynamic that leads to called prostitution and everything associated with it. And I think if God's standing there saying, well, if my kid's going to uncover the nakedness of his father and his kid is going to do it even better than he did because it's all learned and passed down and hardened and becomes a tribal way of life, then these guys are the guys in the human race that are going to like bring the whole enterprise down here. They're going to attack the whole idea that God will be living in a millennium with one God and heaven and earth one, and we know that God's name is one and every knee is going to bow and every tongue confess, and there's going to be one God and he's going to be a God of glory, and you're going to have the exact opposite of called prostitution and things associated with it.
When you say hard and drift, do you mean, as an example, the snowball rolling down the hill, it gets bigger and harder?
Gets bigger and harder.
So the momentum going forward creates... Okay.
And if you're a kid being raised in a household where this is what they do and that's the way of life, then you think that's right too. And values, and they're learned.
Yeah.
And it becomes sins of the fathers where a whole culture takes on that kind of attribute, and it's a problem. Now, we're partnering with God at that point. He's saying, I want you to go into this land, and, you know, it's a jihad, really, on the Canaanites. And he's saying, okay, you're going to be like wiping these guys out. They have a choice where either they come to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, or they don't. If they don't, they're looking at the tabernacle that we're building here, and this tabernacle is the celestial abode of the chief deity in the Canaanite pantheon, El. And El is the chief guy, and they're building his house on earth, and these guys are looking and saying, wow, this is El's celestial abode, and he's come down, except he's on the wrong side. I thought he was our guy, and he's over there with Israel. And if you're a Canaanite and you're looking at that, how would you like it if you had this pantheon and the chief deity took up an abode with your opposing army, and he's coming at you? And those guys are coming at you with a spear saying, turn or burn. This is what the Canaanites faced. So while the Canaanites were facing that, Israel was on this jihad. And the jihad was what? You take the land and you take all the infidels and drive them out. Now, you know, it sounds either, you know, to modern man, it's either barbaric and crude against their sensitivities, or it's like saying, oh, I feel sorry for anthrax. All life has a right to live, and even if I'm in a hospital, I want to have anthrax around here because they're nice guys, too. Everybody's nice. And you know what happens. Hospital got anthrax, and you got a problem, right? So what do you do with anthrax? Is it live and let live with anthrax or not? And what do you do with fertility cults? Is it live and let live or not? God said not, and he sent us in. So we're going in, and he says, you're going to be killing people. Now, here it is. Put a kofar, put a silver atonement up, silver, half shekel, head tax, and pay it in. It's going to be used as a terumah to build up the Lord's house. And we're going to build the Lord's house because we're going to make pillars that we're going to hang the curtains on. And the Mishkan is the dwelling of God. Moses is going to have this Ohel Moed, which is the tent of meeting. He's going to move it out of town after the golden calf. He's going to intercede. And there's 40 days that are going to go by. And during that time, we're really going to have to worry about days of Noah. During that time, we have to worry about God wiping out Israel. Why? Over the golden calf. What was the golden calf? God speaks to us and says, you shall have no other gods before you. I'm the Lord that led you out of, you know. First, he says, I'm the Lord that led you out of Egypt. You shall have no other gods before you. And Rashi at that point says, man, we covered our ears. We didn't want to hear anymore. We sent Moses up to get it. We asked God, please talk to Moses. Don't talk to us. It's terrifying. And boom, we're waiting for the rest of the Decalogue. Moses is going to disappear for 40 days up there. We're going to say he should have been back. He's coming back the next day because he day to night, it's another day. And when he comes down, we're in the middle of this orgy. Canaanite fertility cult. So now we want Baal and we want to go back to Egypt. And we're building the golden calf to symbolize God's strength. At the same time, we've got no Moses, no God. We're in a complete freefall. And Moses comes and he puts the Decalogue into a free fall and busts it up. And then what happens in that action is Moses says, who are the idolaters? We got to wipe them out. I can't go back to God. And so the Levites were the only tribe that didn't participate. He takes them and he says, anybody that's for the Lord, come over here. The Levites draw swords. Take it out on your brother, anybody that's an idolater. And they wipe out 3,000 people in a day. And then Moses grinds up this golden thing, right? And makes people, what, drink it?
Mix it
with water and drink it. Yeah. Okay, we're getting rid of every evidence of that, and you guys are going to...
Yeah, metal, fine metal is toxic. It bitter, spoils.
It's horrible stuff.
Bad taste.
Yeah, and he's making everybody have a bad taste.
You go around, you're blowing your bad air on everybody.
That's right, everybody. Everybody drink it. And meanwhile, he killed the 3,000 idolaters, and by then he can go back to God, you understand? Because Moses knows he's got to talk to God about this, and... imagine going back to God and saying, have mercy on these people when you haven't even done anything about it. That's asking for cheap grace. He says, we got rid of the idolaters, so come on, cut us some slack, let us live. You know. And at that point, they're going to replace the Levites with the firstborns. The Levites are going to become the priesthood. They're going to build a tabernacle. The Levites are going to safeguard the tabernacle from holiness. And just as we safeguarded Sinai, which was holy land, from the average guy, because the average guy wasn't walking in God's ways enough, and you didn't want the unclean Tom A. ways going up the hill. After all, we're going to go to the Canaanites and we're going to wipe out those kind of ways. So we got to pay to play. Okay, well, fence off the mountain. The few guys that can get on the mountain, they're living right. They're the priests now. No idolatry, you got it. Any idolater, you can't be on the hill. And, you know, you got to start having a good attitude about sanctifying life around here. And so you eat a certain way, you act a certain way, you think a certain way. Ha, standards are going up. And basically, it's internal standards that are not all that different from Christianity. The internal standards, the external standards, it includes the same kind of things. Don't take blood and just pour it out on the ground. Don't act like carnivores act. You got to become closer to angels on the earth rather than the average predator on the earth. And we're going to be changing this land from carnivore land to angel land, not Los Angeles. So anyhow, we're out there, and Moses is going up the hill, and he's got the hill. The hill is being made holy because the cloud is coming down, and God is on the mountain. And when Moses disappears up the mountain the second time, it's another 40-day period, and he's going to get another set of tablets. So the big span of time going on in Kitisa, three 40-day periods. The first 40 days from when? Shavuot to Tammuz 17. Later in the history of the people, what's going to happen on Tammuz 17? Because his calendar, the days take on spiritual life. The spiritual dynamic will show up in the season at a later time. So what happens in 17 Tammuz?
The breach of the wall of Jerusalem.
The wall is breached because the Roman army is coming to take us. The Babylonians are also coming to take us before that. So Babylonians come, they're going to knock off the walls, and then knock off the temple. And when are they going to knock off the temple, by the way?
It's the 9th of Av.
Tisha B'Av, the 9th of Av. And the Romans later, same thing. 17th of Tammuz come through, hammer us on the 9th of Av. So both times, we got real problems here. And both times, we don't get it. And in between, hundreds and hundreds of years going by. And one time, 70-year diaspora, next time, 2,000-year diaspora. We don't learn, you know. We didn't learn after the 70 years. We didn't learn after the golden calf. Well, what about 17th of Tammuz, guys? You know, that was just for idolatry. Oh, well, what are you doing now? A little idolatry, okay. Babylonians, yeah, a little idolatry, okay. Here it comes again. 70 times, walls are breached. So 40 days. All right, 70 to Tammuz is in there. Moses up the mountain 40 days. He comes back. He's got the tablets. It's the greatest day in Israel history, followed by the worst day in Israel's history, same time. Same moment. Here's the tablets. There's the golden calf. Bam, there's the broken tablets. Congratulations. So Moses is in his place. It's called the Ohel Moed, the tent of meeting, the tent of testimony. Testimony is God's presence dwelling among Moses. And what does he do? He moves out of town. Takes him a day and a half, pack up, out, moves out. 19th of Tammuz. And then he's standing there, and we're watching him for 40 days. He's talking to God. Every time God come over to talk to him, he's talking outside. And we're looking. Oh, he's talking to him again. Hey, there looks mad over there. Oh, I think we're in trouble. I think, you know, Moses is bargaining for our lives. And if you read Kitesa, it's 139 verses, but there's like in the Rivi'i and the Shlishi. Shlishi portion is 5 verses, Exodus 33, 12 to 16. So you should really read that because 7 readers are going to go up. 7 readers are going to sit down. In Orthodox service, you're going to see 7 guys. Baruch et Adonai, Baruch Adonai, Baruch Adonai, Baruch Adonai, Baruch Leolam, change readers, okay. Then one first guy is going to read in the Rishon 30:11 to 31:17. Long reading. And then 31:18 to 33:11, it's like a forever reading. Now, you've practically fallen asleep by that time. All of a sudden, if some guy gets up, third reading, he's going to read 5 verses. Well, there's 139 verses, about 24 verses a reader. Nope, 5 verses on the Shlishi. You see, it put a shining light on that. All this time for one reader to get up there and do 5 verses in this portion, 139 verses. And in there, Moses said to Adonai, look, you say, make these people move on, but you haven't let me know whom you will be sending. Nevertheless, you said, I know you by name. I mean, he's interceding. And then verse 17, it stops at 16, and then Moses contends that Israel can't be different from any other nation unless it's distinguished by God's personal presence. It's like, how are we going to lead the nations if you don't lead us? And if you don't lead us personally, we don't have a chance. So I'm not leaving here. You destroy me, knock me off, blot me out, anything. Paul's going to come back later. I wish I myself could be accursed if Israel be saved. This is Paul right behind Moses saying the same stuff. It's Ki Tisa. Oh, Israel, they're going down the tubes again. Why? They can't handle coronating the king. Why? You know, they think they own the temple now. All right, verse 17 comes. 33:17 to 23 Rivi'i. Adonai said to Moshe, I will also do what you've asked me to do because you have found favor in my sight and I know you by name. But Moshe said, I beg you to show me your glory. Moses wants to be changed. He wants to be transformed. He wants to be equipped in a higher way to be able to do his job. God said, hey, you got enough already. No, I want more. Give me some, you know. I'm under-equipped. Yeah, you're the humblest guy on earth. Don't worry about it. I'm worried plenty. I got 2 million people out in the wilderness. And I feel like grasshoppers because of Canaanites. And the people, they grumble all the time. Golden calf. Nobody would talk to me. I'm out here alone. These guys are back there. I got Joshua, and that's about it. You know, even my sister's going to rebel against me. Hey, it's a horrible thing out here. I can't stand it. I want to be with that shepherd and his sheep with Yitro. 40 years, you come back, you drag me into this thing. Come on. Just shut up, Moses. Just run. So 33:17 to 23 is a Rivi'i, and then the Chamishi comes 34:1 to 9, and then the Shishi 16 verses, and we get the Shvi'i 8 verses, which includes the Maftir. And in the Maftir, when the people of Israel saw Moshe's face, that the skin of Moshe's face shone, he would put the veil back on his face until he went in to speak again with Adonai. When he's talking to God, he's getting radiated with holiness, and he's glowing. And when he comes out and he's talking to the people, the glowing is going down. So you got this interplay. You got your eyes on God, you're getting filled with eyes, light, and then you walk away and you're pointing the other way and looking the other way and the light is running down. It's like you got this battery, see? You're the ever-ready battery. And it keeps going and going and going, but it starts to slow down. And then you go back to God and get charged up again. And you go and you start to slow down. So you got this back and forth with the glory deal. Now, it lasts, but it's fading glory. But it's real, but it's fading. But you can see it. It's manifest. And God's manifest presence is there. After we chase him out of the tent, he's out of here. We chase him out of the camp, he's out of here. And we're scattered. First temple is gone. The glory of God, it becomes something like, oh, that never was around, you know. I mean, I only know what I've seen, and I live my whole life without seeing the glory of God. You know, if we want to get objective about God's glory, everybody in this room right now, let's point to it. Where is God's glory? Go! We're pointing a million ways. Some people are pointing to their hearts. Some people are pointing to lights. Some people are pointing between their eyes. Some people are pointing at each other. Some people are hiding. Some people are ducking. We don't have an objective basis for locating the glory of God anymore. But those guys knew. Israel would say, hey, the cloud, look, it pulled up. It's going. Time to go. What kind of cloud is that anyway? It moves by itself. No one had any doubt about what that cloud was. Everybody could look. Eyes on the cloud. Boom. Eyes on God. Boom. Same response. Okay? Today you say eyes on God, and we don't know where to look. It's not objective, it's subjective. Everybody's got a story, but the story's no agreement in court. Under oath, two people that swore they saw the glory of God would disagree on what they're pointing at. So that's the problem, you see. Except it's not. What's happening is the glory today is veiled.
It's what now? Veiled.
There's a veil. So Moses put a veil on because he had real glory that was fading. Today, it's veiled. When God is dwelling in your midst, who knows this? You? How? For what reason? And yet, I would suggest to you that you really actually know when you're walking in light and you know when you're not. You know when you feel guilty. And I think almost everybody, when they're feeling guilty, can feel some kind of darkness. And when they're feeling they see God's glory or whatever, they feel light. Now, is that cultural? It's a funny thing, but subjective, we all agree. Nobody says, oh yeah, it was pitch black. I saw the sun blotted out from the sky. It was glorious. I mean, that's Mitch Jagger. That's I want to see it painted black. That's not servant of God. That's glorifying God. So we have light and dark that we seem to agree on subjectively, even though everybody's appropriation of the light and darkness is subjective. I started today by saying what to do to get the darkness out. No one was saying, what are you talking about? Everybody seemed to know what their darkness was and seemed to get an idea that they could give it away. And I've said, if you give it away, you're going to walk in light. And so when you're walking in light, it's freedom. Now, it's a subjective reality. But we're dealing with a veiled glory. You see, we're dealing with a spiritual dynamic. And we know what the spiritual dynamic is because we're all living it. That's why we're believers. So, here, Moses had this glory, but it's a fading glory. And then, when we get to the New Covenant, there's 2 Corinthians, and this will square with other Philippians 3 also deals with this. But I want to read the 2 Corinthians 3 in the portion 1 to 18 is pretty long, so let's just read let's read the last part. Somebody want to volunteer to read from verse 12? 2 Corinthians 3:12. 2 Corinthians 3:12 to 18.
2 Corinthians 12.
3. 2 Corinthians 3, 12 to 18.
3.
Chapter 3. Verses 12 to 18. Ken, you're up there?
No.
Anybody else? You didn't have a Bible?
I'll read it.
Go for it.
Therefore, with a hope like this, we are very open. Unlike Moshe, who put a veil over his face so that the people of Israel would not see the fading brightness come to an end. What is more, their minds were like stone-like, for to this day the same veil remains over them when they read the Old Covenant. It has not been unveiled, because only by the Messiah is the veil taken away. Yes, till today, whenever Moshe is read, a veil lies over their heart. But, says the Torah, whenever someone turns to Adonai, the veil is taken away. Now, Adonai in this text means the Spirit. And where the Spirit of Adonai is, there is freedom. So all of us, with faces unveiled, see as in a mirror the glory of the God, and we are being changed into his image from one degree of glory to the next by Adonai the Spirit.
In verse 18, changed can be translated transformed, and the Greek word is metamorphoumetha. You hear anything in metamorphoumetha?
Metamorphosis.
We're being metamorphized. We're been through a metamorphosis, a process of meta with morph. What is morph?
Change,
structure. So there's a transformation that's being taken, and we're going from structure to structure. We're getting changed. Apo doxis is doxan. Doxis is a glory. We're going from glory to glory. Now, what does that mean, going from glory to glory?
Well, there's a certain degree of light that you...
There's a certain degree of light that you've appropriated.
Right.
And when you go from one degree of light that you've appropriated to another degree of light that you've appropriated...
You hope it's up and
up. You hope, yeah, it's not a fading glory. You hope it's a...
Yeah,
it's a transforming glory because you're getting more and more changed into the image and glory of... God, and the Son who came to exegete, who came to translate for our eyes to see the essence of the living glory of God. Because no man looked at God and lived. So he comes and he brings the living Logos, incarnates, comes into flesh where it's veiled enough so that we can see it without burning to a crisp. And then he begins to live from glory to glory while we put all the world's problems on him. And he just walks through and shows how to redeem everything in the world that's happening. You say, yeah, but if you did that, I mean, they'll kill you. Well, of course they will, so that's what happened. And they is us. We all collectively worked on that. I mean, if the Romans hadn't been involved, he wouldn't have been crucified. If the Jews hadn't been involved, he wouldn't have been outside the city of Jerusalem. You know, you stone a guy for blasphemy outside the city. You know, we crucify him outside the city, and he was charged with blasphemy, so he was supposed to be stoned outside the city, but he wasn't stoned because he was killed by Roman punishment. It's like there was a collective coming together where it was the Romans that did it, but it was inspired by Israel. So we didn't coronate our own king, and then the Romans put up there, he said he's the king of the Jews and the king of the world and all this stuff. They wrote it in Latin and Greek and Hebrew.
And they told Pilate, we don't want that up there. He says, let it be.
Yeah, we didn't want it up there.
Yeah.
Right. The Romans let it be. So everything came together the way it came together because of this collective pooling of wills and then God sort of configuring it to play out the way it did. So he's not killed in the city, he's killed outside the city. He's not killed on the altar, he's killed outside the city. And yet last week when we talked about it, we said we have to share in his disgrace in order to share in his grace. But once we shared in his disgrace, once we've appropriated, taken responsibility for the darkness in our life and given it away, we give this darkness away, we're being transformed from glory to glory because we're taking the darkness and we're doing something about it. We're giving it to God. And God just puts a light on it, it's gone. And he sets a divine appointment and we walk through it. That's what's happening in the dynamic of walking in the light. Spiritual dynamic. And then we're making a glorified body, which is going to be a light body. And it's going to be threaded with all kinds of beautiful light. You know, you break it up and it's a rainbow. So, I mean, just imagine the colors. It's all light. This is what you're building from a spiritual viewpoint. And later on, if you're going to replace form, the flesh that's decaying, meanwhile light, it's not going to decay. And an everlasting light is a glorified body that's going to replace the flesh. And you're going to have a seat of consciousness surrounded by an aura that's like the glory of the life that God transformed when he made you over into the image of Messiah. Now, in the second heaven and earth is going to pass away and be replaced by a new heaven and a new earth. Do you understand? The old is going to pass away. I think that'll be after 1,000 years when I read Revelation 20. So the old has to be sort of made back the way it was, perfect. The way it was created in day 6, before we screwed it up. It's like we got to repent our way back to day 6. And then when we get back to that, led by Messiah, we'll transform the place back into non-carnivore land, like it was in the first place when Adam was standing around as a vegetarian. Why? Because the ecosystem of that thing, there wasn't any death going on somehow. Death was introduced when we had disobedience. And it's out of the ken of our imagination right now. We've got seasons, and you know, how are those leaves going to, you know, get transformed? And what happens if the bugs eat the leaves and the leaves, you know, get holes in them? What happens when the leaves turn brown? And are they going to turn green again? I mean, we don't have a clue how that would work.
That isn't necessarily a bad thing. I mean, we don't have any idea.
We don't have any idea.
Of the reasoning behind that.
No.
You know?
No, we don't. So right now, we see renewal coming out of death and regeneration. We see renewal coming out of newness of life all the time. But we see death and then renewal. It's sort of that's our view at this point. But the scripture says death was introduced because we wanted to know about the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And evil included the presence of death.
So does entropy start at the being thrown out of the garden?
Well, maybe prior to that time, God didn't let any energy suck away.
Right. So it was consistent energy until that point. And then at that point, God says, no, there's going to be some kind of change going on here now.
Right. If we're going to be standing around right now and you ask me, I mean, the scripture says God spoke and the universe came into being. So God is capable not only of standing outside of time, he's standing outside of the universe too. So the universe can be this thing that looks like it's winding down while it doesn't really affect God. We can stand outside that too. Now, we don't know about these things, but what we do know is that in the world to come, we're told there won't be night. We're told sorrow and suffering will flee. We're told God will wipe away every tear. We're told death is going to in the millennium, a child lived to be 125, and there's this movement to longer and longer life. And in the time beyond, it's like death, the final enemy, it's totally vanquished. There's this resurrection unto eternal life. And when we're resurrected unto eternal life and we have glorified bodies, hello, and the other guys may have glorified bodies too, except they're somewhere else. It's like the only thing that the scripture really says doesn't occur is annihilation. So it's like you have a soul and it's got the image of God and you already have eternal life. It's just what kind of life do you have? Life in the presence or out of the presence of God. And the people that are going to be out of the presence of God, they're not going to be happy about it, is what it says. It says they're going to be in big trouble. That's what it says.
So being out of the presence of the Lord, does that come under the technical heading of, well, you're not involved in the covenant. And these other people over here, they're all involved in the covenant with me. And how did they become involved in the covenant with me?
Well, you make decisions, and you choose either to walk in the light and to walk in ways to draw near to God, or you choose to tell God, you know, I want to live my own life and get out of here, and you go your way and I'll go mine.
So it's eschewing the Lord. Right?
Well, I think at some point God turns around and says, okay, you know, I'm done with you because you're done with me and I'm done with you too now.
So he basically walks away like he gets the end of it. There's no even though people are possibly praying for other people, he still walks away from these other people and he says, forget it.
In the final analysis, what the scripture says is we're not going to know until the day of judgment when Messiah is standing there and they look to see if you're written in the book of life or not. If you're written in the book of life, that's one decision. And if you're not written, that's another decision. And who, how, we're going to get there. The only known way in the scripture, the only known way, that's not to say it's the only way. It's just to say the only way that we can be sure of is that you make a profession that you're going to walk with Yeshua, you ask him to take over your life, and it's a transaction where you ask him to be in charge of your life, and you become his servant. And at that point, you take a permanent decision to abide by what the scripture says and to pray in ways where he's making decisions in your life. And you develop what's a personal relationship with him. And when you do that, which is no different when I'm sitting down there saying, give your guilt to God. It's like, if you're a believer, you know what that means. You tell God, you know, in Jesus' name, take my guilt. And you give it to him, and he takes it.
But he didn't give the people at the... he didn't give the quote-unquote people he pulled out of Israel, he didn't give them another chance at the calf situation. He said, those people are blotted out of the book. Right? Basically, he said, those people are out. You know?
Well, he said
they lost, they're gone.
All he said was that
they sinned worse than
they didn't.
And then he hit them with a plague, and those people were out.
Well, there were problems of the scouts and whatnot. They got
he said they're blotted out of the book. Basically, they're out. They're gone forever, right?
Well, he said this generation.
We don't really know if they're gone.
He said this generation is cursed to die in the wilderness. and that one man will enter into the promised land that there was involved in not following God through the wilderness in the old God.
So we don't know if this is an extended
But that's
situation.
Not here.
No.
That's with the 12
spies, and then because we didn't want to go in the land, it's later.
Right.
And those guys in that generation, there were two things playing out. The old guard was dying in the wilderness while the young guard was spoon-fed and on a honeymoon experience and being prepared to enter the inheritance. And remember that Israel at that time, they're not worrying about eternal life. Because at that time, they're not
they
thinking.
They don't care about that.
Right? It's not in the can of their imagination.
No.
The can of their imagination is to have a household and that household to continue the Torah across generations.
I think about it kind of like all the time.
Yeah, well, but Enoch went up to heaven.
Kidding.
He was taken. He didn't die.
Kidding.
True.
No.
True. He
so
was taken alive.
So what about... So
and Elijah too.
Can this happen to us now, then? In other words, we could be blotted out of the book now, too?
No.
Well...
You know? Well,
you know,
it depends on if you believe there's two theories.
Again, if you ask me, a person is like they're driving down the highway and they say, I don't want God in my life, and they get into an accident and their life ended, then whatever was happening, I mean, the decision's made at that point, whatever that is. So if they're not written on the book of life at that moment, then you could argue that they were blotted out at that moment because prior to that they still had free will, and after that they really lost it.
Because you come up with the question of, you know, any man who trusts in me, you know, I'll take care of, out of Matthew, you know.
Where so, I want to go with this, though, is right now, is what do we as believers do in order to enter into ascending glory? How do we go from glory to glory? How do we become more and more filled in our lives with a radiance that allows us to live glorified lives for God? So that we don't just say, oh, you know, life, it doesn't matter because I made a decision or something and I'm done. Or, I don't want to make a decision and I'm done. It's like, no, where do you go from here is the real question. And I'm not asking about people making decisions or not making decisions. I'm saying for those that are walking with God, progressing from glory to glory, what can we learn about what Moses did and what can we learn about what happened here in 2 Corinthians 3? When we're being told that we're being transformed, metamorphosed, from glory to glory, just as by the Lord, just as by of the Lord, the Spirit. See, just by the Spirit of the Lord. So I want to know how we walk in glory and how we get transformed and how we co-partner with God to build our glorified bodies on earth while we're alive. I don't want us to just, you know, quit on sanctification and quit on what it is to dwell in God's presence and think where we are is good enough. I'm saying if you think you're good enough, you immediately set up a place for darkness to stand and shoot at you.
So
the minute you say it's good enough, you think, you know, you're done.
Through teshuvah?
What?
Through turning?
Turning, teshuvah, okay. Teshuvah, to turn. Turning is what happens if you're walking the wrong direction on the road and you make a behavioral decision to change direction and walk the opposite way. That's considered repentance. The Orthodox will say you're a Baal Teshuvah, you're the owner of repentance, you're a new guy that's coming back to the Lord. You were walking in the ways of the Lord and now all of a sudden, you know, you've repented and you've returned. You
so see? That would that be a daily could that be realized as a daily activity?
For believers it is. It's a dynamic.
But it's not for me. I don't do it every day.
Well, then...
I mean, I don't think about it every day.
If you don't think about it every day, then when
bad... It's not in my conscious. You know, it's not in my conscious. Oh, what did I do?
Right.
Sometimes,
I'm saying,
unless it's a magnified situation.
Right. And what I'm saying is it should be. I'm saying this should be a daily, even hourly, even minute by minute.
And it is.
Normal reality.
If God is involved in your life, in your everyday life, then there's no other choice. Because everything that you do, whether it is work-related, family-related, shopping-related, any topic that you can take, when you make a decision, if you involve in that decision God, then you're doing exactly that. If not, then you're not walking with God. So it's like...
So how do we involve God in the decision from glory to glory? How do we do this?
That's a good question. How do we do this? I got stuck back in the left field there. I mean, even if one claims and says, yeah, okay, I really...
Let her answer, though.
Okay.
Oh, you're waiting for my answer?
Yes.
Oh, okay. Well, I can only say for myself, and for myself it's basically through study of the Word, knowing who He is and what He is and who He wants me to be. And there's something flying there. And wanting to be as the kind of person He wants me to be. And when you become the kind of person He wants you to be, you never get to this is a never ending process. And when you do that, you also through that process also do the things that He wants you to do. And when you do when you listen and do the things that He wants you to do and not do other things that are not from God, that's when you walk with Him.
So let's get concrete. How do you listen? Well, let's pick some real events where we're going to do something and we listened and we did something else. Well, and it was godly. And then what happened?
Well, you can apply the 10
words. No, we're going to talk about real guys that did real things. We'll talk about what it is to listen. Have you been doing it? No? Yeah?
Yeah, I try to apply the 10 words.
Okay.
Doesn't always help. It's a good start.
Yeah, but see, I'm talking about something entirely different. I'm not talking about how, you know, no stealing, so I'm not going to steal. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about if God wanted me to steal something, I'd be open to doing that. Now, when would that be?
So then do you go to your brother's keeper for idea then from there?
Well, there are a lot of ways. For the most part, you know, you're going to be guided by the idea that stealing, you know, would be off limits, you know. But if you're in a spiritual dynamic, you might be in a situation where somebody's dying. You might be in a situation where other things are going on, and you check with God and you figure out what He wants you to do by listening.
I got something from the Bible here. I like using the scriptures.
Right.
First of all, on my own behalf.
Well, that's what I've been doing.
I just want to share something real simple here. I myself never felt I was the greatest person in the world, and away from God, and that bothered me. And I spoke these words to God Himself. I read the scriptures to Him. I believe in doing that. I want you to listen to these words. It says, "Keep asking, and it will be given to you. Keep seeking and you will find. Keep knocking and the door will be open to you. For everyone," which is everybody here, "who keeps asking receives. And he who keeps seeking finds. And to him who keeps knocking, the door will be open. If there is anyone here who, if his son asks him for a loaf of bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks God for a fish, will he give him a snake? If you, even though you are bad, know how to give your children gifts that are good, how much more will your Father in heaven keep giving good things to those who keep asking Him?" Now, I was a very hungry child. I needed bread, okay? I needed something more than, as He was speaking about, the darkness that was in my life. And I said to the Lord, I said, "I'm your son." I said, "You made a promise here to me. I'm claiming this promise. I want to have more desire to be more righteous. I want to be filled more with you, Lord. I don't know how to do it. You need to show me. Okay, and I'm claiming these words. I claim the promises in this book. These aren't just words on a page. These are handwritten words from God Himself. And He's made all these promises. We have to boldly claim these promises and believe them. And believe me, it works.
So when you appropriated those promises, what happened?
I became more and more closer. The darkness, as you would put it, slowly faded. It doesn't happen overnight. God had to work with David, okay? David was sinning forever, okay? But I think that's what's meant going from glory to glory, though, as David did. David went from glory to glory. And that's what I felt that I've done. I felt...
So what bread did God provide for you?
To love Him more, to learn to love other people more. I wanted to learn how to love, because I didn't start out, you know, knowing how to love. I asked God to teach me how to love more. And He started showing me, okay? He started giving me more compassion for other people. And I started to learn how to love God. I saw the steps that were involved, such as I wanted to learn how to love God. And, you know, none of us are really capable of loving God. But we have to seek that. And one of the ways when He showed me the steps, He said, if you can't love that which you can see, how can you love that which you can't see? So what He was telling me is I have to learn to love you, my kids, my wife. Because as my kids will verify, I was a very unloving person. And that didn't sit right with me. If I'm His child, I can't be like that. I wasn't satisfied with it. So you have to look into yourself, okay, and put that out on the altar of God.
So Yeshua said, you should love your neighbor as yourself, and you should love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and might. And here we're hearing that when you ask God to get His heart on this, and when you ask God in a personal relationship to do this, that when you keep asking, He comes and intervenes and answers these prayers. And He's saying that the prayers were answered. He didn't know how to do it, and all of a sudden He became more compassionate, became able to love more, and began to love more than His parents had and more than He had. And that changed His life.
So you saw in your actions that they were bearing out a new development in your life. Is that correct?
Yes. And some of it's really hard. Extremely tough. Such as, there's such Bible verses as one of my favorites. It's 1 Corinthians 12:26, which says, when one member suffers, the whole body suffers with it. There's an ideal in there, which is that we're all members of the same body. And if I'm hurting, you're supposed to feel that pain, just like if you took your finger and stuck it in a fire. And some of this stuff I had to learn. I just recently lost my youngest son. It's teaching me now. I can rightfully sit with somebody and say, I honestly know what you're going through. Sometimes we have to go through that boot camp. We have to be willing to. It could be very, very hard. I don't mean to scare anybody here.
Well, Steve lost a child. As a father, lost his son. Happened to Adam. Happened to Steve. But when it happened, what happened? Steve took the card that he was dealt. Very harsh card. Terrible circumstance in life. Here's your card. Son. Cross. Skull. Dead. And he's got to swallow that. He's got to deal with that eventuality. You can choose to hate God. You can say it's not fair. You can say life is a drag. And you can get beat down by that. Or, look what the response was. A redemptive response. He said, I learned compassion and I can talk to other people who have had similar losses. And through the compassion, I can relate. And I can love my neighbor as myself because I've been through it too. Now, that's a redemptive response. That's a different response than he would have had before he knew how to look.
That was just one of the things. And you have to, the key is honesty. Messiah said, you'll know the truth and the truth will set you free. But the truth it can also be like surgery. Okay, when you go through surgery to get a cancer removed, you have to go through the pain of going under the knife and then recuperating. And submitted. What you have to do is take your weaknesses that are within you. Like I started out really not loving God, not really loving other people. All the weaknesses. And say, and it's got to get to you. You have to say, this doesn't set right with me. If I'm His child, I shouldn't be like this. And you set it before Him and say, Lord, I don't know where to begin, even in loving You. I need for You to show me how to do it. It has to begin someplace. Is what I'm trying to say to you.
Now, let me ask you something. How did you just claim this relationship from man? I mean,
Holy Spirit. I'm just
because you're talking, you know, you're talking to God. He's not like answering sense, and yet because you're in a relationship, you knew when the prayer was real and you knew when the prayer was heard, and you asked and asked and asked.
How did
you know there was really a relationship?
I'll have to give my testimony real quick. What happened was, I'm from a Jewish background, and I never knew what the right religion was, okay? And I knew God existed. And one thing I intuitively knew about God, I actually knew this Bible verse existed before I ever saw it, okay? That's Matthew 7:7.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. It was like God was telling me it was there, that God was what I would call fair, okay? That if I prayed to Him, He's going to show me how He wants me to believe in Him. Mm-hmm. And I, as a kid and everything else, I constantly prayed and prayed and prayed that prayer. And it was answered. I don't want to go into the details too long.
Right.
Okay, I don't.
No, I'm just asking, how did you know it was hurt?
Okay, I'm going to take it from there. I have to give that little background.
Sure.
So, after He miraculously showed Himself to me, I knew that this was His word. And my son will verify how many times the devil tried to steal it away from me with things that, remember the thing in Isaiah about the virgin birth and all that, and how I began to doubt that and everything. The devil was constantly trying to steal it away from me. And he led me to people, and just one day the Lord finally said, did you not ask me to show you who I am? And I said, yes. I said, and I led you to this book. And I said, yes, Lord, this is Your word. Thoroughly convinced that it is. And it's there.
So these were just words that were going off in your mind, or how did you hear this?
Hear what? No, I'm sorry.
Well, that He said, this is My book, and I showed you who I am.
by the seeking, by people sitting down with me, by the scientific evidences, and my question is just answered.
So people came to you and you
interacted. The right people.
And because those coincidences were occurring, and
yes,
because your conscience was alive to what truthful questions you had and what you were looking at when you were interacting with your environment,
right,
you knew that you knew.
Right. This is His communication to us. I mean, otherwise, what is His communication? How are we supposed to know right from wrong, or what His will is, or anything? He left it. It's preserved. Okay? It is.
I know, but somebody that doesn't believe or have a relation with God may look at that as literature, and when they read it, they say,
you have to sit down like I did, and first you have to seek God, and I tell people that. Seek Him. Because I didn't know that this was His word.
Right.
You know, I really didn't. But it was shown to me that it was. And then the revelation came, and now I claim these words.
So what does it mean, revelation came? So was that like just a light went on?
I can't describe it. It's like a lot of miraculous incidences, okay?
Miraculous incidents? You mean like
he came
stuff
to
that
decision.
Happened to you that you could not explain, but did you sift it through?
Of course I did. And
what did you attribute those instances to? What did they point to for you? In other words, where did they coalesce, or did they? I mean, was anyone more significant than another? Or?
He came to a decision that the Word of God was real.
Well,
authority for him through revelation.
Well, Revelation can
I think it's different for every person.
I know.
It's not
I'm trying to get a handle on it for people that haven't had it. I'm trying to get a handle on the idea that how can we know when we're walking from glory to glory and we're being transformed? I want us to take those individual subjective realities that we have and travel. I want us to go down the path of getting the greater and greater light so that we become more and more like Messiah and we glow the way he does. And I want us to be radical about it. I want us to like go from doing it once a month to once a week to once a day to once an hour to whenever something's out of sync, we can feel some darkness and we zap it and get rid of it because we zap it by knowing we got a solid relation with God and we say, take this darkness that I got here. I feel guilty over this. I feel that this is wrong. I feel like I'm walking the wrong path here. I feel like I'm trying to do something to survive here. And I give you the fact that I feel guilty about this. I give you the fact that I feel like I'm in darkness. And that you trust so that you can make a decision to walk in light. And do it. And then we do it more and more, and then we progress more and more from glory to glory. Until we like don't want to ever be in darkness, and we're willing to go into a free fall immediately.
And
like
and
a mother eagle out dropping the kid out off the cliff, and flap your wings, and it's like, I'm not strong enough.
But we don't achieve the ultimate glory until we join him.
Right.
Yeah, we just have an earnest.
Well, but I'm saying
yeah, we're just process.
But I'm saying
a
lot of it is I'm saying a lot of it's happening now. It's just that
right.
It'll be revealed later that it's veiled right now.
Don't you believe you should seek him first? Seek what he wants for you. Seek ask him to help you grow and things like that. That's what I want and long for.
Where I'm at right now, I feel a lot of times I know what he wants. It's just a question of how much I'm going to do about it. That's where I'm at. I have a pretty good idea what he wants.
It's like when it was prayed, help me with my unbelief. Remember?
Right.
Yeah.
Like I said, it's we're all in different stages of our walk. We're all in different. There's also different ways of God. Like Jeff said, communicating. He was asking Steve about communication. I mean, the way the Lord speaks to Steve is probably different from the way he communicates with me. It's probably different from the way he communicates with you because we're different people, and he approaches each one in a manner that person will. I don't know. Is more prepared for, can understand better, or I mean. So there's no formula.
Right. He met Moses in a bush, and he met Paul on the road to Damascus. Yeah. Are you okay?
So where do we go from here in our lives then? What does it mean to walk in the light?
When you say walk, do you mean appropriate?
Yeah.
Is that another way of putting it appropriately?
Yes.
Yes.
Okay. I think for me to walk in the light would be to try and be the kind of person that he wants me to be, that he's preparing me to be, that he's teaching me to be, that the Holy Spirit is exchanging me to be, and wanting that change and accepting that change. I think that's the walk.
And do you have an idea what that change is?
Well, it's a work in progress. It's nothing,
right.
There's no points. But I can say, looking 15, 16 years, I can see in retrospect the change, because I'm the kind of person who looks in retrospect, and I can see the change. I can see it's a change of black and white, basically. So. And I know that it's working.
Well, yeah.
I can't tell you the change between last week and this week. But looking like, let's say, 5 years ago, 10 years ago, 15 years ago, I can see the change.
And then we're at a disadvantage because we didn't know you 10, 15 years ago. But it's a good point. It's a good point.
Well, I do have people who did know me 15 years ago.
Oh, I believe
you. And you know me today.
They can't believe what happened.
Wait a minute.
Yeah.
It's really based on patterns, right? In other words, you see your pattern from 10 years ago of how you conducted your life and how you lived. and you see your pattern today of how you.
I'm a different person.
Yeah. Well, but there's a pattern. In other words, you follow a pattern because of your desires and your what pushed you. You know, in other words, what led you, what pushed you, how you conducted yourself 10 years ago, and today you can see the pattern is a little different because different things are in play now than were 10 years ago. Maybe I get up and I do prayers in the morning, and so. And so in the midday or in the evening, and those prayers are like boom, they hit me in the head and they go, hey, what are you doing? You know, didn't you pray this morning? What are you praying for then? If you're going to do this, you know?
Well, so I think it's
a pattern
more,
change, you know?
I think it's not the pattern. I think for me, it's more of the way I relate to people, of the way I accept people, of the way I look at people, at situations. The way I react to situations, not in the physical, but in the emotional.
So you're more spontaneous.
Well, she's freer.
Freer, right? Spontaneity.
I mean, spontaneity, I think it's a matter of personality.
Yeah.
I don't know if I'm... I don't consider myself a very spontaneous person in my personality, but that's a matter of personality, of your parents' genes and whatever. But, no, I'm talking about, okay... Let's say a situation of, I don't know, I'll give you a real example, okay? If let's say, I don't know, 10 years ago, I would have lost my job, it would have been, oh my God, what am I going to do? Ooh. Today, after it happened, it's like, okay, something else will come. No freaking out, no nothing. Yeah.
See, she's in a free fall. Look at her.
Yeah.
That's it's good.
You're going to make fun of me.
No,
I'm going to shut up.
I think it's great. I think it's great. Because walking in faith is a free fall.
Huh?
Walking in faith is a free fall. And it's free. It's free.
Yeah. Absolutely.
When we conform to his image, it's supposedly we become more like him. When we're more like him, we're freer. And when we're freer...
Hopefully.
Free fall doesn't bother us as much because we're freer than him. And what does it lead to? Conformity to his image leads to a liberation or a freeing, which then leads to a progressing from glory to glory. So you sit down and say, well, they'll provide another job, or I'll eat tomorrow, or whatever. And you're willing to take it one day at a time right now because you know that's how you deal with this set of changes. You want to be proud about it because you know that's a crash, but you want to at least.
I know. I the first thing I said was, "He gives and he takes away."
Yeah.
That's it.
Mm-hmm. Well, this is big stuff, you know. I mean, face it.
It is
big.
I think the tension, and when push comes to shove, really kind of really sets you in your place. Sets me in my place and tells me, you know, this is where you're at. You know, through this tension of the response that I was talked about, and how do I respond, you know? So there's the automatic responses, and then there's the delayed response, you know, of how you're dealing with yourself as opposed to other people around you, you know, or your situations, like the loss of the job, and whoa, what's going on here?
And I want to come back to the loss of the job. Last year, we were reading Hazinu. And, you know, Kanesher, Yair, Kino, Algozalav, Yerachef, Yifros, Kenefav, Yikachehu, Yisaehu, Alev Rato, like an eagle, so that over its young it hovers. You know, and then, you know, he spread his wings, he took him, and then he elevated him upon his pinions. Well, the unsaid part is that the little eagle was dropped out of the nest, and he's 190 feet, and he's heading down, maybe it's 800 feet, and he's heading down about 150 feet. It takes him 10, 15 minutes, because the last thing he saw was the one eagle, the mother eagle, Yifros, extending his wings and then taking him. And so when he drops him, he's got this imprint, so he starts extending his wings. And he's kind of, you know, going around in circles up on the canyon, but he's not quite that strong, so he's running out of power and energy, and then he starts to zero out. He starts heading down, and he's going to crash out there. And then the mother comes under the little one, grabs him right under the pinions and puts him up on the neck of her, on her neck and pinions, and takes him back up. And now the Gozalov's up there soaring with the mother. Of course, she drops him again. And then he gets going again. And this is eagle training, and it's the free fall. So you're losing your job. You've been through things that are scary up on the hills before, and you get dropped off, and then you're, you know, kind of paddling for a while, and then, you know, it's tough. And you got your eyes on the Lord. And during that time, Peter was told, you got your eyes on me, you can walk on water. And then he's just looking at the water, he can't walk on water anymore. So back to this, you know, you had some experience, and yeah, it's a serious reality. At the same time, it didn't, like, totally cause you to, like, completely freak the way it would have 15 years ago, because you've changed. You've been around the block a few times with the Lord, and you're seeing ways that he's bailed you out before, and things have happened, and you've lived. So
I think I would say it's more a matter of deciding to trust him.
Mm-hmm.
More than the doing it again and again, more than being around the block. I think it's more a matter of deciding I'm going to trust him above everything else.
Yeah. And when the little eagle gets used to it, it says, hey, you know, I'm on a roller coaster ride with Mom. And I go up, and she drops me off and picks me up, and I go up. And, like, I keep going up because I'm ascending. Because guess what?
I'm learning to fly.
I'm learning to fly. And after that, she drops me back off in the nest, and I'm looking down on the canyon, and I'm at the high point, and I get the whole universe under my wings.
Mm-hmm. Whenever I read that in the Old Testament, I look in the New Testament where she was sent the 12 out.
Yeah.
And he knew it was time for application.
Yeah.
And and I think it's true of us that we learn for a certain length of time, and we know within ourselves that we've learned enough, now it's time to apply and see what happens as a result. And that's where we gain insights and then experience, and then we grow. Because the light that God gives us in the beginning, it's no good to us unless we apply, and then the light grows. So if we want more, just like the principle, you sow sparingly, you reap sparingly.
Right.
Sow bountifully, you reap bountifully. So, and I think, you know, that the Matthew portions of chapters 5, 6, and 7, for me, were very powerful, you know. And I knew that when I read and memorized those and internalized them, then it was time I knew I would have to apply them. And so I just then in my prayer life said, Lord, I'm ready now. So whatever you're going to trial, you're going to bring in my life, I'm ready, bring it. And so, and that's scary too.
You know? Well, you said that, you said whatever trial is out there for me, bring it over.
Yeah, I don't know if that's the way to put it, the trial, but let's say a lesson. You have a lesson for me to learn today. Okay, I'm ready for it because I've read, I've studied, I memorized, I internalized.
So now you want to apply your trade.
Now I want to apply, right.
You want to see if it's actually going to work. But maybe it may not work in the way that you thought it was supposed to work.
Well, that's where I keep away
and
from
then
pre...
And then they throw you a couple curves.
Yeah, but see, that's why where I stay away from presumption. Because then that will... The spontaneity I was talking about, that will dull the moment at that particular time when that thing happens, whatever it is. It'll kind of obscure it, interfere. See, if I interfere with that through presumption, then I'm really not going to get the full dose of the medicine and learn the lesson. So,
you know, if the shoe fits, wear it.
Right.
But don't find the shoe. You're wearing the shoe. If the shoe fits,
I mean,
wear it.
Yeah, you're saying you don't have to go look for the shoe.
No, it found you.
It's already there.
Yeah, it found you.
Yeah.
Life will find you. And that's when you see the fit. Here you had a decision being taken on the job. The job was lost. I'm taking a decision to trust the Lord. Now hear this. I took a decision, right? What's that mean? I took a decision. When you take a decision, you put your eyes on the Lord. The only way that's going to be tested is you try to back out the decision. You take the decision, your eyes are on the Lord. Taking the decision was the mature thing to do. Now you did the same thing. You finished reading. And you said, okay, I'm ready. You took a decision.
Mm-hmm.
Taking a decision was fixing your eyes. Taking a decision was making a decision to walk in the light. Taking the decision was progressing from glory to glory. Mm-hmm. And after that, trusting that the Lord is going to do something. It's not your problem anymore. Mm-hmm. See? Because you've taken a decision. Well, there's an irony here. The irony is, it's based on faith. It's based on a personal relation. It's based on something that's totally intangible. It's a spiritual dynamic. Mm-hmm. But you know because the shoe fits.
So worry, so releasing the stress leading to worry in terms of worldly worry as opposed to what's the other thing? You know, like being function, at least slightly functional with I don't know, with relating and responding in a way where you're at least working on some of the commandments, you know, mm-hmm. as opposed to completely worrying about every last thing.
Yeah, and then suddenly, you know, you're
and like
you're
being completely unsettled.
Which is all, that's manufacturing doubt. See? What is doubt?
It's the absence of faith, the absence of trust.
When you manufacture doubt, do you feel like you're getting, like, surrounded by negativity?
Yeah, darkness.
Mm-hmm. That's darkness, right?
Yeah.
So what do you got to do with doubt?
Yeah, give it
a, give it to God.
Okay, give you this thought, I give you this thought, I give you this thought. Mm-hmm. I'm giving you every possible thing that could happen to me now that I could possibly think of and more.
But do we...
Give it all away. Yeah. Give doubt away. No, you don't own it. You already own it. You manufactured it. You better give it away or you're cluttered with it. See, that's
gonna start to
that's going to attach you every direction. So you give all that away and then you say, well, I provided for the Lord to intervene in any one of these possible wig-out seeds that I just manufactured in my life. Because I gave them all away and made them his problem. What if this happens? Okay, God, I give you that this could happen.
Oh, what ifs?
Every one of them, given away until you're out of what ifs. Now you turn around and say, man, I'm in trouble. I give you the fact that I'm in trouble. No, I'm not in trouble. It's his problem. That's what faith is about. Now, I don't minimize the fact that you're in a free fall and that your little eagle out there, Mother Eagle, you don't even see Mother Eagle, and you're hitting down. I don't doubt that at all. But your response is, I got my eyes on the Lord. That's your response. What happens after you do that? You see?
I think also you have to realize that you're not going to get there right away. And like Steve said, it's not a transformation that's happening overnight. So every time you check in with the Lord again, you have to approach him with just an open heart and in total humility, because you have to be ready for a total curveball, a change in direction, something that, you know, could potentially have been one of those worries that you, you know, might not have totally given up. And you have to be ready to, you know, have the worst thing happen to you and then still turn up and be like, you know, God, I'm all yours. Show me what you want to do. And you may not always know what that is that he wants you to be doing or how he's trying to guide you and trying to steer your life. And that path is hard to find sometimes, but I think the more you are open and give that up to him, he drops little hints in your life, and those become more apparent to you, I think, over the long run with experience, and that's where that comes in. And some people will call them coincidences, and I think they're really serendipities in lots of cases. And so it's just that I think it's so important to keep that humility every time you come back.
So renewal involves a humble acceptance of circumstances and progressing sometimes from one worst possible outcome right. to the next worst possible outcome.
Yeah, very well put.
With a determination on your part and a willingness on your part to walk through the outcome. Yea, though I walk through the valley of shadow of death, I shall fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff.
They comfort me.
They hit me. They hit me in the back of the heels, keeping me with the hurt, and keeping me on the path, and keeping me out of danger, and allowing me to just sail along just fine.
And if you want to go to the Philippians reference, I think it fits right in with...
Here comes Philippians 3.
I guess
we'll close on this note.
I guess Philippians 3...
20, 21?
Well, 12, I like 14. 12, yeah, where it starts in
starting at 12, it says, it is not that I have already obtained it or already reached the goal. No, I keep pursuing it in the hope of taking hold of that which the Messiah Yeshua took hold of me. Brothers, I, for my part, do not think of myself as having yet gotten hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind me and straining forward toward what lies ahead, I keep pursuing the goal in order to win the prize offered by God's upward call in the Messiah Yeshua. Hmm. So you don't even, you forget what's behind you, and you don't even know what that goal is or what that prize is necessarily in your life. But it's like if you, you know, if you're keeping the focus on pursuing that, you're keeping your eyes on Him. And that's all that matters. And then you're not steering yourself, you're not guiding yourself. So you're less susceptible to turn the wrong way.
You know, Habakkuk 3:17 and 19, similar.
What was that reference?
Habakkuk 3, maybe 17 and 19. Though the fig tree does not blossom, there will be no fruit in the vine. And they talk about the olives, they talk about the pens being empty. And it says, yet will I trust in the Lord God is my strength. And He's made my feet like hind's feet and makes me walk on my high places. He makes me walk up. And I ascend with Him. Whether I'm the eagle, whether I'm the hind on the mountain, whether I'm guided from one humble circumstance to the next. And then, what does He do with the humble? Matthew 23:12. Yeah. Exalts the humble. He brings down the proud, but He exalts the humble. So, I think it's a pretty tall order to try to really be humble and think you can get away with not being exalted. It's like, good luck. Try it. Try being really humble. I mean, for real. And try progressing from the worst to the worst. And see what happens. See if you're a little eagle and soaring. See if you're a little high, walking on high places. And see if the rod and the staff of the Lord keeps you on His path, and that His path leads to everlasting glory. And in this life, as well as in the world to come. It just comes unexpected, out of nowhere. Life has twists and turns. So progress from glory to glory. Remember, most of it's being veiled. But remember, as you progress from glory to glory, like Avi said here, the serendipities, God shows His face and plays peekaboo. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see the serendipities of God. For they shall see God. In the world to come, you're going to see God. And in this world, with eyes of faith and prayer, as you make that firm decision to keep your eyes on the Lord, you are being transformed to glory, from glory to glory. Because through this veiling, your prayer life, studying the Word of God, prayer, looking in His face, faith is the assurance of things not seen. And God veils Himself through prayer. It's in prayer that we actually behold Him. And it's in prayer that we're transformed from glory to glory. It's making these decisions that we're changed from glory to glory. Because these decisions, looking on the Word, looking on the face of God, looking on the path that leads through the circumstances, and accepting the humble outcome. The Lord is transforming us. The Lord is filling us with life. And He's building our glorified body right now. I go to prepare a place for you. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would not, you know, have told you. And what is He doing? Our house. Our house that we think is decaying, our flesh, we think is decaying. Underneath, from glory to glory, there's the image and glory of Messiah that's transforming us. And when we look back on 10 and 12 years, we know this for sure. Like you say, it's black and white. It's darkness and it's light. So, it's not overnight, but it's a sure thing over time to those that are willing, to those that make the decisions, and to those that walk. Let's stand for prayer. Why don't three or four pray out? Pray from your hearts. Thank you, Father, for always answering prayer. Hallelujah.
Thank you, Lord, that you show us how to breach the wall of darkness and to see that measure of light that you give each one of us and how it leads to understand the measure of faith as we apply what we've heard, what we've read, what we have discovered in those practical applications, sometimes difficult. That you promised to give us more light and to increase our faith, as was evident with Peter and what you said to the others in the boat, that their faith was little, but you said greater things we would understand, we would behold, and especially after you left and sent the Ruach to teach us the ways of truth and righteousness and to correct us when we were wrong in our actions and our attitudes towards you and towards our neighbors. And thank you, Lord, for the teaching of Kitisa and what it means to us as New Covenant and Kohanim. And thank you for what we've heard tonight, these insights, and may it encourage us to look at those areas within our life this week, this coming week, and to let them speak to us and grapple with them and deal with them in a way that will open our hearts more towards you and allow you to enter into those areas that may need your love and your tender care, and so that we can grow in a way that is more like Yeshua, that's pleasing and honoring to you. We love you and desire to glorify you in this way. In Yeshua's name.
Dear God, thank you for your forgiveness, for your forgiving Israel and the golden calf incident, and help us to all deal with issues we're facing. Help us to repent fully and to walk with you in the right direction.
Yes.
Lord, help us to go from glory to glory, Lord. Lord, help us to unveil your glory in us, Lord. That help us to walk closer to you, Lord. Help us with our unbelief and our doubts, Lord. And help us to just claim your word, Lord. The bread of life, the manna from heaven, Lord. Help us to grow closer and closer to you, Lord. Thank you for bringing me to this group, Lord. And help me absorb what was taught tonight, Lord.
Pray, Lord, you'll help us to take on all the darkness in our life, Lord, and not hide from it, but to eliminate it. And we realize that those are bold steps and very humbling, and we pray you'll help us through that, Lord. Give us that power to keep going, Lord, and to
to really want and desire you. And we know that you'll take care of the rest from there. We see in Kitisa how difficult it was for Israel to cleanse itself, Lord, even after Moses went up and came back down to find just the most horrible sin imaginable, idolatry. And even through that bloodshed, Lord, through 3,000 dying, Lord, you helped Israel, you helped us to clean up our act. And it's not always easy, and we realize that. And just pray for help with these issues in our own lives, and that you'll help us to get a crystal clear idea on our focus of following your way and not worrying about the way too much. And we know that that's what leads to rewards beyond the wildest imagination, Lord. And I just thank you for the study here and for taking control of our lives, Lord.
Praise you, Lord, for the Torah portion.
Yes.
We see three 40-day periods as part of Israel's spiritual dynamic. First one being from Shavuot to the 17th of Tammuz, and repeated itself with the breaking of the walls, both Babylonians for idolatry, and the Romans later put us under the bondage of the world empire once more, and they're trying to hang their gods in our temple. Then they destroyed the temple. We think about Moses moving out on the 19th of Tammuz and 40 days of intercession, when you said you'd go before us, not your angel, but you personally. And that was so important to Moses, he wouldn't move. And then the 40 days from the 19th of Tammuz went to the 1st of Elul. 1st of Elul, we begin blowing trumpets. We know in 1 Thessalonians 4, we'll hear the trumpet and we'll be changed from glory to glory. We know we'll hear that and receive glorified bodies at some point. In terms of Israel, 40 days from the 1st of Elul to what's considered by our people the most merciful day of the year, Yom Kippur. On that day, Moses returned for the second time that he was up the mountain. For the second time, he went 40 days without eating. For the second time, when he abided in your presence. And he came back glowing. And it was a glow that stayed with him for the rest of his life, even though he veiled himself and we're told it was fading. It was Yom Kippur that you renewed the covenant and gave us new tablets. He carved the tablets, but you wrote on them the second time. And we became partners in writing the Torah in our hearts. Partners because we had to ask you to write it on our hearts. Open the hearts of our people, Lord, and change the hearts of our people from stone to flesh. Thank you that Ezekiel has told us it'll come. Thank you that Paul looks forward to the salvation of all Israel. And thank you that that trumpet will blow once more when you accomplish things that go beyond human understanding. Help us, Lord, as we walk through the wilderness with you to renew from glory to glory, that our light might shine before men. And they'll see our good works, the ones that you want us to do, not the ones we want to do. The ones you want us to do, so that their response will be to glorify you who are in heaven. Let us walk in the light, Lord, that others might be encouraged too. And let us walk in the light, Lord, that we might have lives that shine and are guilt-free with the peace that passes understanding. And with the confidence that comes from knowing you and living the way you want us to. In Yeshua's name. Amen.
Amen.